Amen. You know, for the blood-bought child of God, saved by grace alone, the wickedness of society and the evil that we see in this world, let's be honest, it grieves our spirits and it breaks our hearts every single day. But it is not my intention in my introduction to this message that God has given me to burden you with the sorrows of this world. But I want to point you further than this world. I want to point you, as the Spirit of God has directed me, to that place called heaven. That land that is fairer than day. Because in the midst of an evil, wicked society and world in which we live, let every redeemed soul, let every born-again believer, let every sinner saved by God's matchless, wondrous grace through faith in Christ alone, look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. I want to tell you, Christ is returning again to this earth. This earth is not left to itself. This earth is not in chaos. It is working according to the divine will and the plan and scheme of God and the program of His redemptive purpose in Christ to a glorious climax in the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. We shall be with Him in glory forevermore. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. And we are desirous of heaven. Heaven began in our soul when we were converted to Christ all those years ago, or even months ago if it's your case. I want to tell you that you and I are going to a land that the Bible describes as fairer than the day. A land of the blessed. It's called Beautiland, where the roses never fade. It's heaven, the holy city, described here in the book of the Revelation as the new Jerusalem, a place of eternal beauty and everlasting peace and joy. We just cannot imagine. We could not comprehend what heaven would be like. The Apostle Paul, I believe that after he was stoned, I believe he died. I believe he went to the third heaven. He said that himself. I knew a man. And he was speaking of himself that was caught up into the third heaven. And he saw things. And he heard things. And he couldn't find words, even in Hebrew, to convey what he saw and what he heard in that land that is fairer than day. God has given us a description of heaven. I believe if we had the full revelation, it would burst the human heart. And we could not take it all in. But heaven is a real place. There are people there already, saved by grace and washed in the blood. They are happy souls. I want to tell you something. We should be envious of those that have gone on before if we are saved by God's sovereign grace. Because we too, by the grace and mercy of God, we're going to a land that never sleeps. We're going to a land that drinks in the river of God's pleasure and that enjoys the sweetness of His presence and the joy of His eternal blessing. Nothing can inject hope and bring comfort and provide consolation for despondent saints in these days like the consideration of their eternal home in heaven. Did you think about heaven today? Did you think about heaven from the last time we met until this very hour? Has heaven been on your mind? Has heaven been in your thoughts? Tell me, have you injected hope? Have you provided comfort and consolation with happy thoughts of the land that is fairer than day, of God's celestial city, of the new Jerusalem? Well, I want to do something tonight for those that are saved. And there's application in the gospel for those that are not. I want you to take you on a little journey tonight to the place that's called heaven. I want to tell you that John and many other writers in the New and Old Testaments, they refer to this wonderful place. In fact, John on the Isle of Patmos all alone, he was given what is known as the revelation, the unveiling of the future. That's exactly what the word means. And he was shown the new heaven and the new earth. He saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he writes it in a book because the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, write it in a book. And we have it here in the book of the Revelation, and there are some things, not all, but some things the Lord Jesus Christ would have us as his people know about that wonderful place. I don't believe for a moment, although I have met one person in my entire life that has ever gone on a holiday and they've never known the place they were going to. They've never looked at it. They've never considered it. They've never looked at it in a brochure. They've never looked at any reviews on it. They have just literally done what their wife has told them. Pack your suitcase. In fact, this man didn't even pack his suitcase. And when I asked him the question, where are you going? Here's what he said to me. I don't know. I says, but you're going in the morning, I know that. Well, where is it? I don't know. The wife booked it all. Are you packed? He says, well, the wife packed for me. When you like a wife like that? I was going to say, well, did you pay for it? But I doubt it. He paid for it. But you know, I have met only one person in my life that has ever gone on holiday and never even thought about the place to which he was going. But there are many Christians, and they're going to heaven, and they are going to heaven. It may be you, it may be me, that I'm guilty of it as well. And we've never really thought or considered or even studied or looked at the place to which we will spend eternity. Forever, the land that is fairer than day. You know, part of the glory of heaven, part of its splendor, part of its beauty, is those things that will be there. And I could elaborate tonight on the things that are in heaven. And the book of Hebrews tells us many things that are in heaven. And right throughout Scripture, we have detailed and descriptive comments concerning the things that are in heaven. But then I can tell you something. Part of the glory of heaven is also the things that won't be there. They will not be there. Simply put, they're absent in heaven. And yet they do not take away from the glory and splendor and the happiness of heaven. They enhance it. And tonight, if I can get through them all, I want to show you some things that simply are not and will not be in heaven. They're described in the book of the Revelation as the no mores of heaven. I want to detail them. I'm not going to preach at length because you'll never get to the youth rally and the martyrs. You'll have to leave before I finish. And you might as well bring not your mass but your flask, because you'll need breakfast in the morning. But the first one, we find it here in Revelation chapter 21. The no mores of heaven. There is no more sea. Notice there in verse 1 what it says. Isn't it interesting to observe that heaven says and describes heaven as having no more sea? Did you ever think of that? I saw, John said, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that's a remarkable statement. You'd imagine if you wanted to enjoy a holiday somewhere, that's where you go. Now, some people like to go to cities. They like to look at architecture. They like to visit all these museums and so on. Others love to get to the seaside. Having lived in Lurgan and Lisburn for most of my life, I have now come closer to the seaside. Would you believe that? That's exactly where I have been. I have spent more times at the seaside this past while walking and doing other things than I've ever have in my life. But I want to tell you something. The sea will not be there. Isn't that a remarkable thing? If you look at Scripture and its many references to the sea, you'll understand why the sea is absent in eternity. In fact, I want to tell you exactly why the Bible says there'll be no more sea. Because the sea is a picture of danger. The sea throws up all sorts of unpleasant images before our minds, doesn't it? Just recently, just at the spinning stone little beach beside Picky Pool in Bangor, a lady went into the sea. There was a swell about 5 or 6 feet. I know all about that. I swim in the sea. And Ellie drowned in Portrush. It caught in a rip current. And she went into the sea. And her life was lost, and her two friends were able to get out of the sea. Even though she had a buoyancy aid, her life was lost in the sea. And the sea, I believe, throws up all sorts of unpleasant images before our minds. Psalm 89 and 9 tells us it's the raging sea. Psalm 96, 11 tells us it's the roaring sea. Jonah tells us in Jonah 1 and 4, it's the tempestuous sea. And we could go through the references in the Bible. I want to tell you why there's no more sea in heaven and in eternity. It's because it is a picture of danger. It is known for its dangerous currents. It's known for its tempestuous waves. It's known for its roaring and its raging billows. It's known for its dark creatures and powerful and its destructive force. It's known for its loud and its violent storms. The sea is a very dangerous, hazardous, and it's a threat to human life. And I want to tell you, heaven is a safe place. Heaven is a sanctuary. Heaven is a refuge for all eternity from the raging waves of God's wrath and billows of God's fiery indignation, because oft times the Lord's wrath and anger is descriptive of a sea. It speaks of all his billows have come over me. It speaks about God's wrath roaring from the heavens. It just speaks about as if it's like waves coming up and just crashing down upon the human vessel. I want to tell you, heaven is a safe place and nothing will disturb its serenity. Nothing will be harmful, will ever enter that place. I want to tell you, no devil or no demon or depraved sinner or distressing problem will ever inhabit God's place called heaven. And all will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Oh, to be there. What must it be to be there? I wonder, my friend, will you be there? Will you be in God's heaven? The place where there's no more sea. The sea is a picture not only of danger, but it's a picture of division. It's not what it says. We often say to some of our friends and our church family over in North America, they're across the pond. Let me tell you something, you ever try to swim that pond, you'd never make it. You'd never make it. Most go by air, and even them, it's maybe an 8-hour flight, maybe a little more, depending how far they go. And when you get to some of those countries or those towns, you may even have to take a flight inside the country to get to the far end of the country. I want to tell you something. Our friends speak about us in this little province like the same, and they say, my family's across the pond. There's a division. And it's the sea. The sea divides countries. The sea divides people. It separates, makes it difficult to get to see people and people to get to see you. And so the sea separates lands. It divides people. It can leave whole communities separated and isolated and stranded from the rest of mankind. We saw that recently in some of the hurricanes and some of the tsunamis that have hit the islands in some of those Caribbean areas, and they've been cut off and isolated from the entire mankind, and they're living on a little island that's surrounded by sea, and there's no electricity and there's no radio mast. There's no communication with the outside world, and they're just waiting for something on the horizon to appear that they know it will be a supply ship, it will be rescue, it will be aid and medicine and so on. But in heaven, there's no more sea. It's a picture of danger and it's a picture of division. I want to tell you, there's no separation anymore in heaven. You're not separated one from the other. And we have heard all the jokes about the Free Presbyterians. When you get to heaven, you'll see this group all playing guitars and all dancing and so on. Who are they? Well, they're Pentecostals. And then you'll see this other group and they're sitting there and there's no music and they're Reformed Presbyterians. And then you see a wall and you say, who's behind that? That's the Free Presbyterians. They think they're the only ones there. We know we've heard all those jokes. They were all told about the brethren long before they were told about the Free Presbyterian Church. I want to tell you something. There's no separation in heaven. On earth, Christians are divided. It is true. There's some folks who will not worship in this house, and there's some places maybe we feel uncomfortable. We couldn't go to worship. But in heaven, W.P. Nicholson said in all his meetings, and it was a good statement of his, he says, friends, if you're relying on your denomination to take you to heaven, I want to tell you that your denominational tag, it will drop off when you get to heaven and see your Savior, or it will burn off in hell if you're not saved. And how true that is. There are no denominations in heaven. There are no divisions in heaven. There is no separation in heaven. But I want to tell you something, we're one in Christ. We're united to Christ. We enjoy the same God and the same Savior, and listen to me, and the same pleasures forevermore. No tempestuous storm will divide us. No roaring sea of trouble will rage over our heads. No sorrow will ever harm us in God's heavenly home. It's good to know that we're going there, isn't it? Good to be saved. Now tell me, where do you stand with God? Is it well with your soul? Tell me, are you saved? Are you saved? I'm not asking if you're a Christian, because it seems everyone in Northern Ireland's a Christian. I'm asking you, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life, a definitive moment, a specific time when you repented of your sin and believed that Christ died for your sin, shed his blood for your sin, rose from the dead, and offered to God one complete, sufficient sacrifice to put away divine wrath and extinguish the guilt of your sin? Tell me, have you ever invited and received Christ into your heart and your life as your own and personal Savior? Have you believed to the saving of his soul? Friend, listen, this place I'm talking about, where Jesus says you'll never be if you're not saved, nothing that defileth will ever enter in. I want to tell you something. That it is the sea, a picture of danger, a picture of division, but it's also a picture of defilement. Did you ever read in your Bible about the sea? The Bible says it's a picture of the wicked. It's a picture of the sinner. In fact, Isaiah 57 has this to say, I quote, "But the wicked," and that's the word wicked in your Old Testament, is always the word sinner. So if a government ever, and I know today there are people, if they come into our meetings and I was to say to them, "You're a sinner," they'll take offense at that and they will go away. They will speak to their solicitor. They will say, "I was greatly offended by that man, that minister, Thomas Morton, in Cumber Free Church. I came in and he told me I was a sinner and I was greatly offended." And I'll tell you this, you could be taken to court for offending people now. I want to tell you something, no government legislation, no law of this land or this nation will ever stop this preacher and many more like me proclaiming the truth that all of mankind are sinners. The day I stand before the judge, I'll tell him, he's a sinner and he needs to be saved. Because this word wicked in your Bible is translated in the Old Testament as sinner. That's the actual word, sinner. Don't think for a minute when it's translated wicked here in our English Bible that it means some murderer, some evil despot. It doesn't. It's the word for sinner. And here's what it says. But the sinner is like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the sinner, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. Has to be doing sin. It has to be committing sin. It has to be involved in sin. Such is the depravity of the human heart that we're all sinners in God's sight. And it says it casts up mire and dirt. And that's exactly why there's no more sea in heaven. It's a picture of the sinner. The sinner and all their defilement will never enter heaven. They will never enjoy the rest of in heaven. They couldn't be at rest in heaven. Can you imagine the drunkard going to heaven? Can you? You meet the alcoholic in heaven and they say to you, "Where would you get a drink round here? Look at me, I'm shaking. Where would I get a drink?" No alcohol in heaven. Can you imagine the one that's addicted to nicotine and says, "Where would you get a smoke in heaven? Where could I buy cigarettes here?" No cigarettes in heaven. Can you imagine the drug addict coming in and they're saying, "Where could I get some cocaine that I could sniff, or could I just inject into my arm and into my groin some heroin? Where would I get drugs here?" Nothing there. You imagine young people gathering, they're not saved, they've died without Christ, saying if they were ever in heaven, they'll never be if they die without Christ, and saying, "Where's the nightclub? Where's the nightlife here?" Oh, did you not know? There's no night here. It's eternal day. No dimming of the lights, because there's no light. Christ is the light of heaven. You'll never extinguish it. And you'll never cause it to be dim. He'll shine forevermore. And they may even say, "Well, I'm in the wrong place." And they would be. Heaven would be hell. There'd be no rest. Because the wicked are like the troubled sea. And they cast up mire and dirt. And the Bible says there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked unless they're involved in their sin. And when there comes an end to their sinning and they can't get to their pleasure and to their sinful activities, then I tell you, the sinner begins to rage like the sea, because that's what happens in hell. They're raging against God and they're roaring against the Almighty. I want to tell you something, friend. Here the sea pictures the disturbance and defilement of the sinner in his sin. They cast up mire and dirt. They disturb the peace of every single thing. You have seen it yourself. A little quiet suburb, a little cul-de-sac. People own their own houses. A house is suddenly up for sale. A neighbor that has never bothered you, a good neighbor, could watch out for your home. Somebody buys the house, they let it out. And all of a sudden, in most of these developments now, there must be room left for what is known as social housing. That is the dregs, that's right, the dregs of the ghetto areas that are put out by paramilitaries and put out by their neighbors. They put into that development, and before you know, things are missing in your garden. Your house has been broken into. Your car has been damaged. And then worse than that, they burn your house to the ground and steal everything that you ever possess. You see, my friend, I'm telling you, while not all sinners are like that, we know. But it speaks of human depravity. It speaks of the condition of the lost. I want to tell you something. There's no peace when the wicked are in the earth. It's true. There's nothing to disturb the peace of heaven, though. There's no more sea. I want to move on very quickly. You notice there's not only no more sea, but look at verse 4. No more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Tears belong exclusively to human nature. I want to say this with love in my heart to you. There are people today who are animal lovers. I know that. And they love their animals. And I know that. And some have company in their animals. We know that. And we understand and that for some who are lonely, a dog or a cat or some animal has been brought them great comfort. We know that. But I want to tell you something. There's no such thing as an animal shedding tears. No such thing. Tears belong to human nature. Tears are the distillation of the human soul. Tears, I know, oft times shed. We can shed tears of joy, I know that. But mostly tears are a sign of deep sorrow and heartache and pain and anguish. They are literally the liquid form of man's sorrow inwardly. They're an expression of pain and anguish within. While linked occasionally, I know, to seasons of joy and happiness, yet primarily, wouldn't you agree, they are associated with sin and sorrow and misery. It's clear then that tears belong to human nature and they belong to this period of time. But one day, Christ will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be nothing to make us weep in heaven. There'll be nothing to cause us to shed a tear in heaven. There'll be no pain, no anguish, no sorrow, no grief whatsoever. I want to tell you something. One day, Christ will wipe away all tears from our eyes in heaven, but not so for the sinner in hell. In hell, Jesus himself said, who says, I am the truth, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The tears are not dried up in hell. There is no Savior, no comfort, no consolation. If a man or woman or young person die without Christ, God, and without God's salvation, the Bible says in hell, there will be weeping, and there will be wailing, and there will be gnashing of teeth. That's what the Word of God teaches, but not so in heaven. They tell me, listen to me, sinner, look at me. Better for you now to weep over your sin and to mourn your rejection of Christ and your rebellion against the laws of God. Better for you to shed tears in this meeting house tonight over your lost estate and your terrible condition without God and without Christ. Better for you now, sinner, to mourn and weep over your life that has never been surrendered at the cross. Better for you now to weep your way to Calvary, to repent and confess your sin and look by faith with tear-stained eyes to Christ, the bleeding sacrifice, and be sure you have peace with God, and to wake up in hell, the place where there's torment and weeping and wailing. I tell you something, my friend, no more tears to those who experience heaven, but not so for the sinner. Thirdly, there's no more death. Verse 4, do you see that? No more death. Death is the eternal wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, James tells us, James 1:15, bringeth forth death. Ezekiel 18 and 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Bible tells us that sin brings forth death. It's the result, the consequences of man's failure and sin before God. But in heaven, death will be a thing of the past. We live with death today. We don't always get over death. We learn to live with it. That's exactly what we're doing. No more funerals in heaven. Did you ever think about that? No more need for the funeral director. No more need for them to come to the home to comfort. No more need for pastoral care during bereavement. No graveyards. No cemeteries to remind us of our own mortality. No more farewells. No more silence under death's awful shadow. I want to tell you, no more tearing the heart apart. No more tendering our sympathy to those that have lost a loved one. No more comforting the bereaved. No more parting at the river. Isn't it a wonderful thing that there's no more death, but not so in hell? Because the Bible tells me it's the second death. It is eternal death. It's a living death. In other words, there's no quality of life. There's no life with a capital L. There's no abundant life as there is in Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, who said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But in hell, it's a living nightmare. It's a death in every way, because you're dead to mercy. You're dead to righteousness. You've died, as it were, to grace. And there you are, languishing in hell with no hope, as if you're dead, but you're not. You're not annihilated. You're alive. It's the second death, my friend. The first death is physical. Your body will die. Body and soul and spirit cast into the lake of fire, hell itself, for all eternity. I want to tell you, friend, I want to tell you now that you will be lost forevermore. It will be a living death. All the qualities of a joyful, happy life are gone. They'll be absent. All the terrors and torments of eternal suffering will rest upon the head, body and soul and spirit of the sinner who dies without God and without Christ. That's why you need to be saved now. That's why you need eternal life now. And Christ can give you it if you'll only repent and believe and come to him and believe he died for you at Calvary and trust in his finished work and precious shed blood. Let me say fourthly, we're getting through them. There'll be no more sorrow. Verse 4, do you see that? No more sorrow. It seems we come into this world crying. It's a fact. Little babies come into this world crying. That's exactly what they do. Now, I don't know. It's been a long time from I was at the birth of my last child some 20 years ago. I don't know if it happens today, but if you're a midwife, you might correct me here, but years ago it did happen, but maybe not today. They used to take the child and smack it. Now you get in prison for doing it. It did it when it was only 1 minute old. And the reason for that was to get air into its lungs so that it might breathe. And then, whenever it's breathing, the first thing it begins to do is cry. It comes into this world. And I'm sure when I come into this world, I come in gurning. Never mind crying. But you know, isn't it sad that we go out of the world groaning in pain? And if God spurs us to old age, we go out into the world groaning. Because the body's worthless. It's weak. And it's just skin and bone. I want to tell you something. There's no more sorrow or no more crying. It just seems as the years go on, the burdens increase. Our sorrows multiply and our hearts are heavy with care. The reason for such a state of mind, and you'll agree, is because sin has brought such misery into this world, and we suffer the consequences of sin in our own lives and the sins of others around us. We do. Who is there among God's people that doesn't long to be free from sin and sorrow in this present evil world? Even if you were to have one day where there was nothing to disturb your peace, that this calm came over your soul and your mind, and you had 24 hours of tranquility, I'll tell you, that will not happen in this world of sin. You'll always have sorrow. We wake up with it. We go to bed with it. It's all around us. And even when we are feeling peaceful and we are feeling that we're happy and joyful, there's always something, a phone call, a text message, a person we meet, something on the news that'll disturb that peace and it will bring us sorrow. I don't know about you. There's never a day that I don't feel some measure of sorrow. If it's not for my own sin and failure and coldness to my Savior and God, then I feel for others. And I'm touched, like the Lord, with the infirmity of others as well. But one day very soon, we'll be free from all sorrow and sadness. For heaven, there'll be no more sorrow. We'll be entering into everlasting consolations. Now listen to me. It's not so for the sinner in hell. Oh no, that's only the beginning of your miseries. I hear people tell me, when I witness to them, that hell is upon this earth. I want to tell you something it's not. And I'm going to do something now, right now, that will prove to you that hell is not upon this earth. Now look at me. Hell is not upon this earth. I can drink and quench my thirst, and I'm going to do it. I'm sure you're making somebody thirsty now, but in hell, not even your little finger or the little finger of a friend or Christ himself, the Savior of sinners, will be dipped into the glass, and not let one little tiny drop will be placed upon your tongue. And the fact that I can quench my thirst here on earth tells me hell is not on this earth. And if you think that hell's on this earth and that's what you're going through, what a rude awakening if you ever get there. And I pray God you'll not, but you'll be saved. Be sure of this. It's the beginning of your sorrow. It's the beginning of your torment. You read Luke 16. It's not a parable. It's a true story. And Christ told a true story. And he's not telling lies. The rich man died and was buried. Listen to it. In hell, Jesus Christ and God's word said that. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he cried for mercy, and no mercy was shown. And he was in the horrors of hell. I want to tell you there's comfort now for you from sin's misery and sorrow. If you'll only come believing, Christ receiving, come to Jesus Christ and live. Fifthly, and we're getting through them, believe me. There's no more crying. Look at verse 4 as well. The word crying here, it's not the same as the word sorrow. This word crying, it carries the meaning of inner turmoil. It's an outcry within of deep suffering and anguish of spirit, as if it can never be consoled. Some have passed through that recently, and I've been with them, the Arnold family. And we could list many others in the loss of young Matthew. I want to tell you, there's crying like I've never heard crying before. And there's howling, and there's agony, and there's anguish. And as a pastor, I have sought for months on ends to minister and pastor, along with many others, those grieving families. And I want to tell you, there's an inner anguish, and there's a crying. But in heaven, it's absent. It'll not be there. There'll be perfect healing for every heartache and every broken spirit. I tell you, my friend, this is not a silent tear, this word crying means. But it's a loud cry because of heartache. It's an inner anguish and despair. It's hurt, it's grief, it's pain, it's sorrow, it's brokenness. That's exactly what it is. But I want to tell you something, my friend. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Sixthly, there's no more pain. Look at verse 4 again, and that latter part, no more pain. Just as human diseases bring terrible pain to the human body, so sin has brought spiritual disease to the soul of man. Did David not cry at these words, "Look upon my pain and forgive all my sin"? And so it was spiritual pain that he had. Look upon my pain and forgive the cause of it, my sin. Psalm 25:18. Did Jeremiah not speak about his perpetual pain at the lost condition of his nation and his people? Did Paul not remind us that the whole creation groaneth and travelleth in what? Travaileth in what? Pain. Together. And in the judgment of the last day, we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 16, these words, they gnawed their tongues for pain. They blaspheme God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. But in heaven there shall be no more pain, because the former things are passed away. Would you not long? I have been visiting with people this past while, and I have asked them specifically this question. How long has it been from you've had a pain-free day? And they can't remember. They cannot remember. A day when they never needed a tablet. A day whenever they never needed medication. A day whenever they needed someone to ease their pain. There's never been a day for years. And they would say, and I know there's some here would agree, I would long just for one day. Just the one. Where it was pain free. Well, all eternity would be like that. Can you even imagine? If you can't even imagine what one day without pain would be like, how could you even think and imagine what an eternity without pain would be like? But friend, listen to me. Not so in hell. Because the anguish and pain of hell is terrible. That's why we warned you. That's why we pray for you. I'm telling you, we love you in Christ. We really do. Listen to me. Heaven will not be gained any better for me if under my preaching you come to Christ. There are no brownie points for me, because I'm not working my way to heaven. I don't have to point so many souls to heaven before I can get there or enjoy it. I'll be there because of God's grace and the salvation of Christ at Calvary. So I'm telling you, it's out of a heart of love that we pray for your soul, that you might come to know Christ as your Savior, that you would not experience some of those things and much more that we have touched upon tonight. There's one final thought. It's in Revelation 22 and verse 3. I'll use it as a conclusion. It tells us there's no more curse. You see, in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we find the curse entered into this world in the beginning of time, when God created man. We don't know how long Adam lived upon the earth before he sinned. Most commentators believe that he sinned after the Sabbath. Most commentators believe he sinned right after the Sabbath. That would suggest to us that of just a few days upon the earth, man created on the sixth day, fell on the eighth day. We don't know when he fell. Some might say even, well, he fell a year later, but we don't know. We don't know exactly when he fell and sinned against God, but I suggest to you that was very early into his existence. I wouldn't disagree that after the Sabbath, after the seventh day, Adam fell, along with his wife Eve, plunged us all into a state of sin and misery, and God cursed the ground. And there are many things in this world that are cursed, sin being one of them. I want to tell you something. The curse came in because of sin in the book of Genesis. But we're in the book of the Revelation at the end of all things. And the Lord says, no more curse. Christ undoes the work of Adam. in his fall. The second Adam does away with the curse. Why? Because Scripture says he became a curse for us. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And he took the curse of our sin and the full weight of our sin, the eternal punishment and penalty for our sin. Christ took our hell and endured the cross that he might save sinners like you and me. And I want to tell you, my friend, in hell, the Bible says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But in hell, no more curse. No more punishment, penalty, misery, or pain for sin. Off sinner, tonight I want to tell you something. You can experience heaven begun in your soul right now. If you will realize, recognize that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. If you will truly believe that Christ and Christ alone died on the cross to save your sins, that he alone can save you, that he shed his blood, he finished the work, and he gave himself as a sacrifice to God on your behalf for your sin. And if you will repent of that sin, turn from it, separate from it, be sorry for it, and turn to the Lord and call upon God for mercy and ask him to forgive you your sin, and then receive him by faith, or invite him into your heart and into your life to be your Savior, I want to tell you, he will save you tonight, and you will be sure of heaven. You will come into this meeting house a sinner. You will go out a sinner saved by grace. You will be sure of heaven as if you were there. Would you not like that? Would you not want that tonight? Of course you would. What fool wouldn't? Well, why not come? Why not come now and believe and receive Christ as your own and personal Savior? Then for all eternity, you will experience and enjoy with the rest of us the no mores of heaven. Come, sinner, for Christ receiveth sinful men. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and our eternal loving Father, we bless thee, Lord, for the positive thoughts we have about heaven, but even in the negative thoughts, those things that are missing, what joy there is, Lord. Heaven, what a wonderful place. And we know for sure that those of us who were saved are going there. And it's not the sin of presumption, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. But we are assured on the strength of thine own word, because we have believed and received and Christ has saved us, we'll be there. And therefore, Lord, that's settled. We're thinking about others who as yet have not come to Christ. They're not saved. We're burdened about them. We pray to thee now and talk to thee about the matter. We can't save them. We can't even coerce them or force them into heaven. We couldn't push them through the door. It's like getting behind Mount Everest and getting our shoulder behind that mountain and try to tip it over. It's an impossibility. Neither could we push a sinner into heaven. Lord, it takes thy work and thy work alone. And we humbly take a step back now after we have expired, and ask thee by thy Spirit that thou wouldst bring conviction and conversion, save the lost, so that the glory and everything would be of God. So hear our cry tonight. Let those of us who were saved leave this house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. Remember too, O God, those who are unconverted, may they wait behind and turn and seek the Lord. Remember, too, our young people, if they travel over to the meeting in Belfast, we pray you'll go with them, keep them safe on the roads. Comfort that family bereaved of that 18-year-old in Lisburn. Show mercy, we pray, and keep thy hand upon our children and upon our young people, and make sure, O God, that each one of them are saved, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.